All right, Matthew chapter 8. Get my message. We're going to read two different accounts of what takes place. So, well, one here in Matthew and then another in Mark after I pray. But we're going to need to read two accounts. We have additional information in Mark that we're going to need for what takes place here. But Mark or Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to start reading there in verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Notice there was two. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." When they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. They that kept them fled, they went their way into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing today upon the message. Lord, I pray that you would work. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who needs Christ, I pray they would not respond as the people of this area did. That they would not ask him to depart. But Father, we pray that you would do a work. Lord, draw us closer to you. I pray for those who do know Christ. I pray for our church, Lord, that you use this to strengthen us. Lord, help us in our walk with you. Lord, please bless. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Over in Mark chapter 5. Let's read this the same account in Mark chapter 5. Starting in verse 1. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it into the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. And he had the legion. And that had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. When he was come into a ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee, and he had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's go ahead. Well, we already prayed. I already read that. And we have in Luke, you have the account. We won't read there. Luke, we get a little bit more information also in Luke. A few more details of what took place here. We've already seen Christ's power over disease. We've seen his power over nature last week. And now we see his power over Satan and over the supernatural. He is demonstrating not only really what the kingdom is going to look like when it is here on the earth, but he is demonstrating who he is with another display of amazing power here that's going to take place with just saying one word. We see not only his power over Satan, but we also see his amazing power to change lives. We see a man go from a maniac to a missionary. Christ is all about changing lives. We can think of even the founding pastor, Pastor Roach's story, how the Lord changed his life and led him to be a missionary here in Alaska, from being a drunk to completely changing lives. That's exactly what he does. He changes lives. We also learn from this how that God is stronger than any of the demons that are in your life. Doesn't matter what that demon is, of lust, of bitterness, of pride, of selfishness. It's just what group are you going to be in? Are you going to want Christ to actually help in your town, or do you want him to get out of town? Again, in Matthew, we know that there's two men who are possessed, not just one, as is recorded in Mark and Luke. There's not a discrepancy there. It's just one fella is prominent. He's the one that's speaking up. It's kind of like if I ran into Paul and his family at the store, and I came home and I just told Mary I ran into Paul at the store. There was one man who was the main one. He is thought to actually be a citizen of Gadara. Gadara really wasn't all that close. It's in the country. It's in this region. Each Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe the region a little bit differently with another feature that is close to it. We know right where this took place, though, based on the cliff that is mentioned, the sea, everything that we know right where it was. And it's in that area, that countryside of Gadara. And it's thought that the main man here was a citizen of that country, of that city. And so we have two that are, and a legion here, as we're going to see, these guys are possessed by a lot of demons. It's not just one. A legion is 6,000. We don't know exactly how many that there was, but we're dealing with thousands, at least, of demon possession right here. We have three different groups here coming to Christ, and that's how I'm going to break this down and how we're going to look at that. We have the demons who come and actually fall down and worship, if you will. We also have the two men who are delivered, those who are delivered, and then we're going to take a look at the townsmen, those who were denying Christ, those who were disallowing him, those who wanted him gone. You're going to notice that each had their own prayer requests. And what's interesting is the only one prayer request that was actually denied was the fellow who was delivered. The demons wanted to go into the pigs, and Christ allowed it. The people of the town wanted Christ to leave, so he left. He asked him to leave, so he left. And, of course, the two men delivered and asked, can we stay with you? And he actually says, no, I need you to stay here. So we're going to look at these three different ones. In our scripture, we're going to look at these groups and hopefully find some help from our life to learn more about ourselves and God, to touch a little bit into the spirit world that is around us as we do look at the demons and what is taking place here. So we're going to start off with that. We're going to start off with looking at the demons who approach Christ right here. Through these two men. As Christ, again, he just calmed the sea. That is just taking place. And he comes over to the other side. They get out of the boat. And of course, this area, to those who lived in this part, they knew of these two men who lived among the tombs. They were vile. They were violent. This was not an area you would walk through. Nobody went through this area because of danger to your life because of the two men who were there living in the tombs. And so when the demons see Christ, they come running to Him. The demons knew who Christ was. They recognized Him. They recognized Him and addressed Him as the Son of God. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. That's what's happening right here. They realize the Son of God has just entered into their coast. And they're afraid that He's getting ready to cast them out. They're really worried to get into Luke, that He's getting ready to throw them into the bottomless pit, the abyss, if you will. Because, you know, at this time, the majority of the fallen angels, of course, are part of Satan's minions here on this earth. But not all of them. Some have already been sent into that pit. Some, we know, are already chained that are there right now. There's another group who are there just awaiting for the tribulation time that are going to be freed from that pit as well. And so what they're concerned about, it's amazing, by the way, they have an idea. Think about this. Revelation isn't written yet. They already know what's coming. You understand that? They already know what is going to take place. They know the judgment that is coming. And they know, they said, listen, it's not even our time yet. This is before the time. They recognized it was still sort of their time now. They see the Son of God coming. You're like, wait. This is before the time. They know they're in. We learn from this that demon possession is real. And so that begs the question, what is demon possession? You know, as I was studying that this week, that's sort of a hard question to answer. It's exactly what it is. I know what it looks like, and we'll get into that. You know, we see a great example of it right here in different examples in Scripture. We know what it looks like. But I think it's harder to define than how we try and approach it today. I think we like to put things in, and that, not that that's a bad thing, we like to put things in certain boxes for our understanding. And sometimes we'll take this box and we'll put it in a box of possession, or maybe it's instead of being possessed by demons, it's oppressed by demons. And we certainly do know they do have different limitations when it comes to oppressions, especially in regards to those who are saved, where the Spirit of God is dwelling. You're not going to have the indwelling presence of evil spirits. That is not going to take place. One thing that is interesting, and I don't know, to be honest, I'm really not sure, so I didn't spend too much time in this, and on how that bears out, but I just found it interesting. We actually don't see a case in the New Testament in Jerusalem. It's usually in the rural areas. Maybe think of New Guinea. I've seen much more of it in New Guinea than I ever did actually here in the United States of America. I think the devil's smart. I think he knows he needs to disguise it in different ways. You know, the Bible tells us we're to fear him as an angel of light, because his ministers will appear as an angel of light. But demon possession certainly is real. I came across it when I was in New Guinea. I came across it on a few occasions. It wasn't all the time. Remember, the first time it happened, I had no idea what I was stepping into. I went to address a man. I had heard the Lord was working in a village called Kisala, and I was reaching into that village, and it was bringing people to the work in Sohon. And we had several of them in the last 2 months had made a decision for Christ, and a few key people of the village. My little truck was absolutely packed. I had a little tiny truck about the size of a Ford Ranger. I was picking up about 20 people in that village to bring them to the work in Soho. And then I had heard during line they have a community meeting every week. Every village, each village themselves get together and the whole village meets to discuss village issues. Well, it was brought to my attention that I was brought up in the village meeting, the missionary that had been coming into the village, and that they wanted that stopped. And it was one man that was doing this, so I decided to go meet with him and talk with him. I figured, well, the guy just doesn't know me. Just go there and talk to him. Everything's going to be all right. I was wrong about that day. Not everybody likes you. And I was getting ready to find that out. And this is still my first term in New Guinea. And so I head out there one evening, and it was about 4 or 5 o'clock, and just to try and meet with him. And I talked with this guy on a few occasions earlier. I don't know, maybe a year prior to that. Didn't notice anything unusual, but I did that day. It became very, very clear almost immediately this wasn't the same man I talked with before. And I realized I am dealing with a man who is demon-possessed. And no, I didn't start grabbing him and rebuking and saying, come out. And I'm going to try and demonstrate why. I actually have recorded another event. I have it on video. I recorded myself when they were doing some of their spiritism, calling in spirits. I have it recorded when it takes place. I was in Willow one time, and this I didn't actually see the event, but this shows you the power and the influence that they have in a place like this. And I've been doing outreach in this village. It was about 4 hours from where I was, so I'd usually go and stay a night or two in the village. And I'd gotten into town, and I was going to hold a meeting that evening, and it was about, again, 4 or 5 o'clock, and I decided to head over to the Nambus area, the beach here, and I usually always go walking down there. I'd done it several times in that village. So I told some of the men, I think Daniel was with me on this trip, and I said, I'm going to head down to the Nambus area, the beach area, and for a trip, and it wasn't happening. They were grabbing me and saying, no, you can't go, not now. You can't go today. You can't go there. And they said, the spirit is there now. And he said, it'll kill you. You have to stay here. And of course, no, I did not. I did not go, well, let me demonstrate to you who I am and walk down there. You see, the Bible is very clear in many places as we look through Scripture. I'm trying to remember where that verse is. I believe it's in 2 Peter chapter 2, where it deals, let me see if I can find it. It deals with the greatness of this world that we're dealing with, the power that they have. let me see if I can, yes, I remember 2 Peter 2:11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, and this is, you know, when you get into context, it is dealing with the spirit world, and these are fallen angels that we're dealing with, and greater than what? Greater than God? Of course not, but greater than me. And you have those going around today who think they can mess with this apostolic gift that was given as an apostolic gift and play with these demons. They don't have the power of Christ, as Christ simply said, go. That's all he did. Demon possession certainly is real. You can think of these fellows here today, and you can see some of the manifestations of it within, of course, this is the extreme case. This is really the most extreme case that we have in Scripture, with what was taking place in the area in the countryside of Gadara. We know from Scripture that demon possession, as far as possession goes, is the ability of an evil spirit or spirits to inhabit a person and controlling that person. We see many times, but not every time, that person will exhibit an entirely new personality. Will take on the personality of whatever that spirit is there, such as we see taking place here. We see in Scripture the demon's ability at times to control at will the person that they are possessing and affect his actions. We learn from our text that Satan's end game with possession is, of course, is to rob you of your sanity, is to remove your self-control, to fill you with fear, to rob you of joy and family. We also know from Scriptures, apart from possessions, that the works that they do here on this earth revolve around such things as tempting us. They concentrate a lot in this effort, in working temptation to bring mankind into sin. We also know from Scripture, they also, and to what extent, I have no idea, but they're also having the realm of disease. Some disease is related to that. Not all disease, certainly not all disease is, but we do know that at very least some disease is a result of demonic activity. As well as another primary work they focus on, and that is distorting doctrines of devils. Trying to make it seem this is of God, they try and distort that. We see in our text how society tried to handle somebody who was demon-possessed, and it doesn't work very well. They really didn't know what to do with these men. They didn't know how to handle them. And it's amazing. Now, this is the ultimate destruction of where sin will take you is what we have pictured here with these men. The society here, they tried to restrain him, but you will notice that, and that's not an exaggeration there. That's real. The strength that goes with demon possession. That's a reality. They tried with chains and fetters, and it did not matter. All right? You break free of them. Society then, of course, maybe will try, and they don't know how to, they're going to isolate, they don't know, threaten, they just don't know how to handle it when it gets to sin of this level. The one thing we learn from this is the one thing they cannot do is change him. They can't cure him. They can't cure him. The doctors did not help. Education did not help. Reform could not help. He was controlled by the demons. Do you think if somebody is controlled by demons, they're going to sit in a seminar and have a change? We see here the end result of this, as well as sin, and what the demons led to, of course, was madness. These men, they would cry all night. They would cut themselves. By the way, these are marks you look for if demonic activity is involved. The violence, no doubt, many of those people that we would define as insane, certainly not all of them, but certainly a percentage of them, as a result of demon possession. Sin had led these men to this point. And I wondered as I was studying this, especially the one man, there's more said about the man in Mark and Luke, and even in other writings that's interesting. One man was supposed to have been a fairly respectable citizen of Gadara. Family, respected. This makes you wonder, what was their life like prior to this? Sin will destroy you. It will ruin your life. These men were not even fit to be around others. They wanted to be around death. They would harm themselves. Sin will blind you to the damage you're doing to yourself. Sin will blind you to the damage you're doing to yourself. You don't even realize what you're doing to yourself. Sins like drunkenness, gluttony, bitterness. You're just hurting yourself. Man cannot cure himself of sin. I have no doubt between family and friends in the community, many probably tried to help these two men. But the fact was the demons controlled his life. And this certainly is an extreme case. We are dealing with literally thousands. Humanistic philosophy fails. Humanistic philosophy is dangerous. And listen, I've been seeing more and more of it lately. Please, I don't think we understand what we're dealing with. I touched on it a little bit on Wednesday night. There's a humanistic philosophy that leads you to believe in the strength of self, of how great you are and how wonderful you are. You're heading down a wrong, you're following humanistic philosophy. When you come to the Word of God, that is not how God describes us. We are fallen creatures in need of His grace and His strength. And it's through that that we succeed. The one solution to man's sin problem, of course, is Jesus Christ. And He's the one who comes by this day. He's the one who happens to come by. And He is the one who delivers these two men. It's amazing, again, how Christ delivered them. It demonstrated His power. You know, we have different examples of people trying to remove demons from people, and it's usually a mass process. They're trying to go through stuff, and it rarely, if ever, works. But with Christ dealing with the most extreme case, that's why He went there. Again, He was demonstrating His power and who He was. The disciples are there. There's even more than just, there's actually a little bit bigger of a group. Because remember, when he left from the other side, there were several boats that went with them. And so when he allows them leave, he just simply says, go. That's it. Demonstrating again his power. And so these men are here, the demons come, they fall down before him, and of course, they're afraid. They think he's getting ready to cast them right into the pit now. He's like, wait, this is before the time. Please, we want to stay in the country, it's not our time yet, let us stay here. And they ask about the swine, let us go into the swine, there's 2,000 swine up on the hillside, let us go there. And we can speculate different reasons why they wanted to go to the swine and the reaction to the swine after that as they run violently down and go into the ocean and drown. Christ allowed that to take place. But the men right afterwards, all of a sudden, their sanity was restored. They were in their right mind. The gospel puts people in the right mind. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you look. Listen, we live in a crazy world right now. We live in a world that believes right now, holding to that evil is good and good is evil. We're there. The only thing that's going to change that and allow a person to see things from the right perspective is the truth of the Creator. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to allow them to finally sit down in the right mind. I mean, a year ago, we were meeting with the Anchorage's city council because they want to allow anybody to use whatever restroom they want to. I mean, it's like you want to get up there. Are you insane? Are you crazy? Are you serious? You see no problem with this. Not in the right mind. He restored their sanity. Now they were clothed. Before they had no trouble with naked. They were stark naked. They didn't care. Demons didn't care. Now that once they have met Christ, one thing great that came with their sanity was shame. Was it the ability to feel different conviction again and wrongness? We can see the demonic influence throughout the cultures of the world as it moves towards violence. As it moves away from shame. As it moves towards trying to convince people that evil is good and good is evil. These men now had a desire to do what's right. And of course, we read in the book of Mark, it got much more specific with the request of the two men who were delivered from possession. And in Christ, when the men had asked him to leave, and I'll get to the townspeople here in a minute, but they'd asked him to leave, so Christ responds, and he says, I'm heading out. As he's getting on the boat, you know, at least the man from Gadara itself had said, please, I want to come with you. He wants to follow Christ. It's right where he should be. But Christ tells him, no, I need you to stay here. I mean, this is a man he's literally taking from being a maniac. Out of his mind, insane, ready to murder anybody, ready to harm himself, living among the tombs of the dead. And now he's a missionary. Now he's a missionary. By the way, it also lets me know as I was reading this, what can be much more valuable in Bible college than being a missionary and a witness is a changed life. It's seeing people where God really has made a difference in your life. I mean, think about it when he did go home. And from different sources I read, many believe that the one who was from Gadara had a family. I don't know how they know that. You know, I always like to look for backup sources, make sure they're just not guessing, but it is likely. Could you imagine when he went home? And he walked through the door closed and in his right mind. And his wife is right there. You know, John, is that you? What happened? Maybe his kid's seeing him for the first time in years. Oh, I met a man named Christ. With one simple word, he removed all the demons. Christ can absolutely change your life. I don't know what the struggles that you're having in your life, but please understand this. There's not a single struggle in your life that could exceed the power of Jesus Christ. Nothing. I don't know that we'll see that there's a more extreme case than what we have right here. Thousands. I cannot imagine what this man was going through inside with thousands of demons possessing him. It was nothing for Christ. His power exceeds anything the devil has. It's not even close. That there's not a comparison to make here. There is no fight. There is no battle. It's just when he speaks. But then we come to the last group, the people of the town. Their reaction is fascinating. It's shocking. And yet, it's the normal response that we see to Christ. Let's go back to Matthew. Actually, I need to read this from Mark. Let's go to Mark. Mark brings up one more word there that we need to see with the townspeople. In verse 14, I believe that's where we have them coming to him now. Let me start in verse 15. And they come to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil, and he had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind. So they've come to Christ now. Christ has cast out the demons into the pigs. And they ran violently down, and they're dead right now. And so now the townspeople are coming. They've heard the report from those who were the caretakers of the pig. So this was a source of income now. And again, I'm not certain of, but there's nothing in the context that tells me that we're dealing with Gentiles. Usually in the New Testament, whenever a Gentile is involved, it describes the person as such as a Gentile. Other than that, you're usually always dealing with somebody of the nation of Israel. So I'm not certain of this, but I believe, because it doesn't tell us that they were Gentiles, that we're dealing with Jews. Which, if that's the case, it's not legal for them to be raising these pigs. It's not even right. It's against the law. That law hasn't changed yet. They're still an unclean animal. And so I believe the townspeople, I mean, if you have 2,000 of them, that is a source of income. I believe when they start off, I believe they're furious. I believe they want him in jail, whoever this guy is, or dead. But when they get there, they see the two men. And they see Christ. Their emotion changes. It's interesting. Changes to fear. Look what it says here. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and that had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And here's the response to that. They were afraid. I mean, no doubt, everybody knew of this area. They knew to stay away. Some of these townspeople, no doubt, were related to at least one of these men. They knew that they were murderous. They knew how they tried to harm themselves. They knew they would hear the crying night and day coming out. The insanity of this man. And now they're there and they're normal. Just like that. They're clothed and in their right mind. I wonder if he went up and the men that they knew, they shook their hands. Hey, Bill, how you doing? It's been a while. but it produced fear. Fear of Christ. One, that fear, they realized, this is just not a man we can arrest. This is just not a man that we think we're going to take his life. They personally are seeing now a real demonstration fruit of the power of this man, Jesus Christ. And it gave them fear. But this again would be one of those unhealthy fears at this point. And instead of desiring his help, they want him gone. They want him gone. I think there's a couple things driving this. Not just the angle that the money was gone. I believe that's part of it. I do. I believe that's part of it. That they lost a source of income. But I believe a lot of it is dealing with who Christ is, who God is, and the rejection of him. Of letting them know, you're not changing our world. We're staying the same. We're staying the same. Instead of recognizing the power that it's amazing. I'm sure that when they saw the power that was there. Surely, if Christ can change these two men, what could he do for my family? What could he do? We're having the struggles in our town. How could he change our town around? It never occurred to him. They didn't want that. I mean, again, they're recognizing the holiness and the power of Almighty God. And they're choosing to reject it. They cared more for the pigs than they did for the people. Amazing. Seeing two men who have literally been crazy, cutting themselves, hurting others, trying to chain them and watching them with the power just to break the chains, living in the tombs cut into the side of the hill. And how they're clothed and in their right mind. Boy, they should have been thinking how Christ could have helped all the families in their town. Of how much they needed this. So what distorted their view? What led them to ask Christ to leave? Again, just amazing they asked him to leave. Well, one, the Bible tells us one thing directly that we know for certain, and that is fear. Again, that unhealthy fear, the fear of recognizing his power and who he was and knowing the change that could be produced by him and saying, we're not wanting this. We don't want it. No doubt, I would say greed was a part of it. Greed. Basically, the town's economy, if you will, just changed. It changed. It's amazing how people are fine with God, provided it affects their economy in the right way. But if it begins to affect too close to home, we don't want much to do with it. Salvation is so much more than... so much more important than financial gain. I remember a man I led to the Lord, Stephen, and he was just outside of the work of Kuta Kuta in a village called Belai. And he had been coming to hear me preach. I did a really big village meeting one night. He came to that. It was the first time he came. And then he started coming on Sundays. And I was after about a month of him coming around to talk to him one day in the village, and he put his faith in Christ. I was so excited for him. And I was concerned about his growth immediately afterwards because I found out also when I was there to lead him to the Lord that his source of income, he was a little more industrious than most. Most just grew their own food and that was it. Stephen did not do that. He grew tobacco. So his source of income was tobacco. And so I am thinking, to be honest, just from a flesh, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to go to the guy and, he just put his faith in Christ. I'm still praying for wisdom how to do this, but the Lord was already working it all out. Before I ever had to come back and talk with him, he comes to me and says, I got rid of all the tobacco. It's gone. I never even addressed it one time. Never went to him and said, listen, this is, we can't have this. This is cancer. It's not right. That, I never had to cover anything. I was more excited than he was. Really, you hate dealing with those situations. And the Lord had did it. You know, because genuine salvation is always, always so much more important than any financial gain that you might have. He recognized that what he had was much more important than gardens full of tobacco. There's so much more than that. But too often, those are the things we don't want to give up for the sake of our walk. The Bible is very clear, and it was in Matthew 16:26, how the value of one soul is, you can put all the treasures of this world together, and it's not worth the value of one soul. It's also interesting because many times we think this, I know I've thought it, if people would just see a miracle, they would believe. They would turn to Christ. If they would just see a miracle, boy, they would come to Christ, they'd want to know Him. But that's not true. That's not true. It's a bad sign when you live in a world that's more comfortable with pigs and maniacs than with Jesus Christ. And boy, as I was studying that this week, it really began to break my heart even for my own nation. Because that's where they're at. They'd much rather have the maniacs and pigs than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because just like with the townspeople, with Him comes power, with Him comes authority, with Him comes lordship. With Him, there's a change. The people of this town, they asked Jesus to leave. Please, depart out of our coast. Leave. And He granted their request. He got on a boat, and He never returned to that area again. Never went back. Do you think that if those men today, if repentance never took place in their life, they're sitting in hell right now? You think they regret that decision? They do. You think like the rich man, that they weren't up there, I mean, just with seeing the wretchedness of their own state as soon as they entered that lake of fire and realizing, man, what have I done? I actually chose a financial gain or not wanting my own life to change or wanting my own power or you know, not wanting under the authority of God to actually allow me to come to this place where the rich man is even begging, please send someone to my family. Lest they also come into this place of torment. They asked him to leave. So my question to you is this, what will you tell him? What will you tell him? Maybe he's been working on your heart and life. Maybe you know that you need salvation, but you've been avoiding it. Please don't tell him to leave. As we see from here, he just might do that. Listen, this is the Creator. This is the God of the universe. This is the one who has developed the only way possible for you to be reconciled to Him. Please don't think you have your own way worked out between you and God. You're going to die and split hell wide open. This is a holy and a just God, and your sin must be paid for. There's no way around it. Zero. If you pay for that yourself, that will be an eternity in a lake of fire. Whether you believe it or not, it's not going to change the degree one bit. But He has already paid that way. That's what the cross was all about. Taking your place in judgment. He died in your place. And hell did not hold Him because He was God. And after 3 days and three nights, He rose again from the dead. And salvation is by faith in Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. So the question is, will you send Him away? You really say, no, Lord, I need You. You are the only way. And Christian, boy, what help do we have for our life for the different areas that we struggle with? We know Him. We know Him. It's a matter of our yieldingness unto Him, of understanding all that we did receive when we put our faith in Christ, of the power of a changed life, of the importance of our own obedience to Christ, because right now, we're not with Him physically. We're just like those two men who came to know the Lord that day. We're here now. We're here because we have a message to give out of who Christ is and what He has done. And our life should be evident of that change. And there's nothing in your life, no struggle you have, Christian, nothing that is there that Christ cannot handle. Nothing. With heads bowed and eyes closed.